There's at least six different types of psalms, at least from what people have studied over the ages. Some people could say there's more. Some people could merge the different titles and types of psalms. But there are hymns. There are laments. There are songs of confidence, songs of thanksgiving, songs of kingship, and psalms of wisdom. So as we read Psalm 1 today together, and I will encourage you, if you can, to have the Word of God before you through these times that we are studying the Psalms, especially today, because they will act as references for you and as a note for you as we read through. I'm going to ask you after we pray if you could tell me what kind of psalm this is. Hear now the word of the Lord as I read all of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these psalms, the songs of your Son, knowing that they were promises that are fulfilled in him, and there are songs that were upon his lips when he became victorious over sin. And he tells us he is singing these psalms before you, before us, and not being ashamed of us as he does so. So, Father, thank you for sharing these with us, that we have these riches with us this day. Help us to hold them close to our hearts. Teach us how to sing them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So like I said, there are six different types of psalms, and so we're going to be hitting a variety of them. I am still not 100% certain of what particular pace I'm going to take. I know that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are really good introduction psalms to all of the psalms, so we're going to be doing Psalm 1 today and Psalm 2 next Sunday, and then hopefully it'll take shape from there, which different direction I will go in. But it's important to understand the structure of the Psalms, because a lot of people, like one commentary I read, said it's like a bucket. They think it's like a bucket of Legos. You know, you see some reds, different ones that are red. You see some that are blue. You see some that are green, maybe a four thing one over here. And they look like they have some level of similarity to each other, but you don't see the fullness of the structure, and that it's very important for us to understand what the components are and how they do piece together and how they do tell a redemptive story throughout all of the Psalms. Because these are our songs because they are Jesus's songs. They are our story because we are in him and we abide in him. And so for now, we're going to at least understand these psalms and songs in the classification of six different ones. You may have said, well, where were imprecatory psalms? And they're a bit of a subcategory that can cross over. And a lot of these do cross over with one another. But they are also imprecatorial psalms, which are those who call out and invoke God to bring judgment against the unrighteous. But they are more so interwoven with these. So again, just as reference, there are psalms called hymns. There are, when it is well, positive psalms. There are thanksgiving psalms that reflect upon the history of things that God has done in the past, similar to the hymn psalms, but more so looking back at history of what he has accomplished. There are confidence psalms that are those that are talking about the Lord carrying people through difficulty, in the midst of difficulty. They're kind of stuck between lament and in thanksgiving. They're not quite yet at the end of their trial. So these are songs of confidence. You have the songs of lament, which are grieving songs, calling out for the Lord's mercy. The lament songs are sometimes the most challenging ones because it almost seems that in the lament songs, there is just a barely enough strength to hold on to faith. And in just about all of the Psalms, in time, the psalmist does turn back to God and hold securely. But in a couple of Psalms, it kind of leaves it open-ended, that there's still this question, this longing for an answer from God that he will come about his promises. And then you have the Psalms of wisdom that contrast wickedness with righteousness. And again, there are also inside of that reasons to be full of thanksgiving, so they do interweave with the others, but there are wisdom. They sound a lot like the Proverbs. So I ask you, now that we've read Psalm 1, and hopefully you've read Psalm 1 before coming here this day, which one does Psalm 1 fall into? Chuck? All four? Well, there are six. Which one do you think was highlighted the most? Even though they're interwoven, this particular psalm, what would you think is classified by a lot of commentators that it falls into? And you might not be wrong, because like I said, they do interweave with each other. But what do you think is a primary distinction in the characteristic of how the form of this psalm is written? About every one of them, you probably could be right. Anyone see a dominant feature, Dave?
It's like wisdom to contrast the foolish.
Right, and if you're familiar with Proverbs, it sounds a lot like the Proverbs. And so you begin the Psalms by talking about the contrast. And this is a very important thing for us as we enter into this study of the Psalms, that these are contrasting songs and truth from what we are told in the world. These are things that we must hold on to. I'm going to jump to the New Testament really quickly because there's a particular passage that we have gone over in the past and I think is a really good introduction for us to think about on the necessity of why the Psalms should be important to us. They're not just songs to just hum along or just to have in the church service. These are really songs of hope. These are things that we are called to that are essential to our faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason why I think so is from what I've read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So this is a very encouraging verse for me. When I've read this verse many times, I've always loved this verse. It says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So we're getting this letter from John, and he says, "And I'm giving you these words of God so that you may not sin." And then he quickly throws in there this tremendous grace. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But then this is where it gets to be challenging for a lot of people. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." It says that whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How many of you have obeyed all of God's commandments? Raise your hand. How many of you say you know Jesus? Now, don't you see there's a problem here? This verse automatically shows a contrast. It says that if you say you know him, but you do not keep his commandments, you are a liar. So am I calling all of you all and myself a liar this morning by the proclamation of God's word? Well, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, no. Let me keep reading and I will tell you why. But whoever keeps his word, and in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If you noticed a moment ago when I asked you the question, I asked you how many of you have obeyed all of the commandments. But the word says keep. And I want us to think about this call that we have in the scriptures, that for us to be consistent with this particular passage, we must keep the commandments. When we think about the word keep, you might say, well, that's the same thing as obey, right? And I would say, yes, kind of. Because the word keep in the Greek here means to guard and to cherish. See, I got the right answer. That's fine. Don't worry about it. It's to observe, to reserve, to revere, but to attend to carefully, to take care of. If you can imagine that you see the word before you and you are embracing it and you are guarding it and you are keeping it close to your heart. We've already been told in the preface of what I've just read to you that if we sin, we have an advocate in him. He is the propitiation of our sins. It's automatically a confession for us. We know that we have sinned. We know that we have not obeyed the commandment of God. We have failed in that. We must rely in him. But as we follow through in this passage, it's saying that if it says that you know him, if you know this about him, that you hold on to him as the propitiation of your sin, that he is your advocate, and you declare to other people that your hope is Jesus Christ, then you are going to guard and keep his word. His word is going to be close to your heart. You're going to cherish it and walk with it. It says that here in this passage that whoever says he abides in him, whoever says he abides in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And when Jesus walked, he didn't just sing the Psalms, he accomplished the Psalms. He says in his resurrected state in the book of Luke, he says that all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms have been fulfilled in me. And if we abide in him, we're going to abide in his word. We're going to keep his word. I want us to see that word keep actually to be deeper for us, that as we are holding on into the hope that because we cannot obey the commandment of God in our fallen state, that those who hold on to him as our advocate, as the propitiation of our sin, that we are holding on to his words. We are holding on to his songs. We are cherishing them and being transformed by them to a place of obedience where we can walk like him. So as we go into Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man." That this is a blessing, that these songs and psalms are for you to receive a blessing. That when you are in these things, when you are in these songs, when you are keeping his commandment, keeping his words, you will be blessed. When you make these songs your songs, you are holding on to Jesus. You're embracing Jesus. So that means that a church that neglects his word, that a church that neglects to cherish and to guard and to embrace his word, they are a liar. And if we as Christians, no matter where you are in your walk, a young Christian or a seasoned Christian, you should hear this call from John and the call from the psalm itself that you must keep these. You must hold on to these. You must sing these and call them your own. Then we see the contrast. I want you to look at the contrast here. There's three different things that he says. It says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So you have these three actions, walk, stand, and sit. You have these three groups, wicked, sinners, and scoffers. So in the very beginning, this introduction to the Psalms, this song of the introduction of the songs, is to show you the contrast that if you want to be blessed and that you're holding on to God's word, there's going to be a contrast from your song to the world's songs, and that you are not going to be one who wants to walk according to the way of the wicked. The word wicked is a definitive element of people who are in their wickedness, who it's a classification of just who they are, the essence of who they are. It's the world, the things that contrast the Lord. Now, when we read the Psalms many times, and also with the Proverbs, sometimes I think Satan quickly jumps in and wants us to translate these things to very extreme circumstances that are typically the things that we don't participate in a very blatant way. Like we might think when it says in the Proverbs that whoever listens is, hey, let's come and let's kill somebody and make, you know, make a party of it. Like, oh yeah, I've never ever had anybody come up to me and say, hey, let's go kill some people and take their stuff. And it's not a daily occurrence where I'm tempted, hey, let's go kill some people and do that. And so we kind of disconnect ourselves because of these extreme descriptions. And so when we think about wicked, my wife sometimes, she corrects me. Like, I'll say, well, yeah, that was just wicked, or those, you know, those wicked people. And she's like, it's a little strong. And so it's easy for us to think, okay, well, there's a very small classification of people who are wicked, and they're really the demented people. And that's not what this word is meaning. It's meaning all of the people who by definitive nature are opposed to God. There's a broader element. And if you know your own sin, you will know that there's much wickedness in your heart. And so that our walk will not be in parallel with that, with the counsel of the wicked, the things that we hear from the world. And one of the things you hear a lot of today is that people are sheep. It's funny. I wonder where else that idea came from. God's word. But people are sheep, and so they're very easily distracted. Like, okay, think about this and think about that. Do this one thing. And we move around quickly to whatever thing gets pumped down the information highway into our heads. The warning here is that do not be given to the way, the counsel of the wicked. And the only way to be able to do that is to have a roadblock down that information highway. We're not going to be able to just have some kind of soft understanding like, oh, I love my Jesus. My Jesus has been there for me. But we don't pay attention to his word. We're going to get plowed over by the counsel of the wicked unless we have the power of God's word residing in our heart. Nor stands in the way of sinners. This word, the way of sinners, it is a passageway type of word, but it's talking generally in lifestyle, is how it's definitively used throughout the scripture. That it is the lifestyle, probably a more modern way of understanding the way of the sinners. We're thinking activity, not just philosophy like the other verse, where you have the counsel. Now we're thinking about the way, the lifestyle of the sinners. This is tough for us. It is very tough for us because we tend to sometimes want to go to extreme areas. You know, like maybe the best way to go about this following Jesus thing is just to become Amish. You know, it's one way people find more comfort. They go, oh, then it's very distinctive. But then we were reminded of God's word that we're still in the world. We're not to be of the world. I'm like, how do we do that? Well, we have to be driven by the instruction of what God has told us. This is why it says, I delight in the law of God. It's challenging to talk to Christians. And I find myself already in this conversation many times. We'll be dealing with a particular situation of conflict or a decision-making process, whether on a positive, like somebody wants to get married or buy a new house or start school, and we'll start conversations. We'll automatically, usually start with talking about just general worldly wisdom. That's usually the thing that we begin with. And sometimes even the conversations that we have, there seems to be absolutes that these things have to happen. And if you have parents that grew up in the Depression age, it's like, you got to get an education. You got to get a college. It's like that's set in stone. You got to go to college. You got to make something better of yourself. You're not going to be stuck here on this beautiful farm where you have this wonderful food that doesn't have GMOs. You got to get out of here and get a career. Because they're reacting to something that happened in their experience, and then the philosophies of the things that they inherited make it into absolutes. And so it's not a question. That's how it works for us when we're not driven by the counsel in the way of God's word. And when we think about the negative element, whenever we're hearing about a conflict, it's often that we quickly go to worldly wisdom. Maybe even start talking about litigation before we start talking about covenant with God. And then thirdly, to sit in the seat of scoffers. This is an interesting place where I resided for a while in thinking about this idea of sitting. There's different kinds of imagery that comes with sitting. There's the imagery of ruling. There's also the imagery of rest. And sometimes it's both of those things. We see that when we think about sitting on the throne with Jesus. But in a place of scoffers, a place where people are scoffing against God, obviously, and against his ways, and we will quickly start distinguishing ourselves from that. I would never scoff against God. I would never scoff against his word. But I might scoff against his people. I might scoff against my spouse and these crazy children and my brother and my sister and all my parents. And oh man, the guy I work for. And the Democrats, oh man, we're going to scoff against them and the Republicans. Wait a minute. Next thing you know, we're sitting right there as a seat of scoffers. I believe as a culture, we tend to find that this is almost like a religious moral for us. That how good we are at using our wit to scoff. How good of a meme that we can make to scoff against some kind of group of people. We're going to learn next week that the only person who really can be in a place of derision and scoffing is our Lord. And just because we get to sit in his seat doesn't mean that we get to sit in the place of scoffing like he is able to do. I believe that these automatically show us in these three particular breakdowns that we are easily not people of the Psalms. We are easily not people of God's Word. We don't sing these Psalms as we should. We are not so much liars because we cannot keep the commandment of God. But I think we, as a church, especially in this age, may be liars because we do not keep His words close to our hearts and to our lips. It's interesting, this week, the Citadel in South Carolina announced that they are going to require that every student, before they can graduate from the Citadel, they must take a course in the U.S. Constitution. I think that's interesting, because it says that the Citadel, their goal and mission is to instill in their students the moral courage to do the right thing, to become principal leaders in all walks of life. That was their mission since 1842. The interesting thing is that this requirement to have all of their students take a course in the U.S. Constitution has been South Carolina law for 90-some years. And that it's really astounding that people are saying this is archaic, that the Citadel is requiring this of their students. And that the University of South Carolina says, we can't do this. It would be too much funding for us to do this. Of course, they have classes on the history of the devil and classes on tailgating 101. That's for real. The fact that the Citadel is creating such a wave in this pond because they are requiring their students to do the Constitution is really amazing when you think about it. But what if the elders of this church said, every single one of you need to memorize the Psalms? Or to at least know them well. Or you are a liar when you say you know Jesus. I'm afraid to say that. I'm afraid to be held under that accountability. But that's what John is saying to us. Are we keeping his words? Are we endeavoring to cherish these things that Jesus is saying? Remember that it says that we are blessed when we are those who oppose the counsel of the wicked, when we do not stand in the way of the sinners, and when we are not those who sit in the seat of scoffers, but it is our delight to be in the law of God. And we meditate upon it day and night, that as we are facing every single decision, are we those who are going around thinking, how does this fit into God's word? How am I to respond according to the wisdom, according to the lament, according to the confidence and the thanksgiving and the goodness of God's word? I've mentioned before that this word meditate is like murmuring meditation. You're kind of just in this place of, you've got the words there and you're just dwelling on it, thinking on it, trying to see how you can respond faithfully with a delight. Sometimes it will be in lament, but you'll be lamenting as God has told us how to lament. The interesting thing is that in the Psalms, God teaches us how to complain. We are not inexperienced in complaining, but we don't know how to complain. We complain like the world. God, He's okay with complaining according to the ways that He teaches us, because it lands us on Jesus. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the verse right before the memory verse that the young men's discipleship group memorized for our class yesterday. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He knows we will suffer. He knows that we will have a complaint. There are a lot of things to complain about that God understands. Jesus sang these songs, but he's saying that you are to cast your anxieties on him. How do you do that? How do you cast anxieties onto Jesus? Well, I think there's a couple ways that we see in the scriptures. One, that we see that they are thrown at his feet, that the things that are opposing us, that are of sin and of the dark realm that we read about in Ephesians, we are to remind ourselves to put those things at the feet of Jesus. But an active way to cast our anxieties upon him is to learn how to complain about our fears in the way that he has taught us to, according to his word. Because his word lands on him. So what you can see here is a parallel that if we think about the lamenting Psalms, that as we take these anxieties and we are learning and disciplining ourselves, okay, I can't keep from understanding I have things that are opposing me. These things are burdensome to me. There are things that I am fearful of. And he's saying, well, listen to my words and learn how to put them upon me through the Psalms. If we don't know the Psalms, we're going to be left to our own devices on our complaining. And because of our sin, and because we often take the counsel of the wicked, our prayers are transformed into prayers that he does not hear. Now, I believe that God is gracious in such ways, just as he is to little children, that sometimes our prayers are mixed with both, and he is ever more gracious. But we should not find confidence in that we just continue to flounder around with mixing up our methods of complaint and prayer with the ways of the world. It says that there is no blessing in that those are the things that will pass away. I believe he is gracious to hear them, knowing that to much is given, much is required. And so therefore, those with less understanding, I believe he does have grace to us. He even told us in today in the call to confession that if these things were proclaimed to Sodom, they would have repented. So we have been given much. Maybe you may resent the fact that you have, every single one of you, access to all of the Psalms, but we have them, and it is a blessing. Therefore, we should sing them, we should pray them, we should mourn with them. We should go around murmuring them in our head. If you saw the movie Greyhound, I encourage you to see it. It's a great movie. I'm sometimes scared to give movie references like that here because some of the movies have really bad things in it. And this movie is a good family film. But throughout the film, you will see the captain murmuring prayers as he's facing the enemy. I thought it was a beautiful image of this idea of meditating day and night, that he keeps these prayers with him. You see him begin his day and end his day with prayer in a very official kneeling way. But then throughout the fight, as he is looking out at the enemy and hearing the enemy taunt him over the intercom, he's murmuring prayers and psalms, things from the prayer book and things from God's word. That is what our fight should look like as we meditate day and night. And when we do this, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. All that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. I found myself last night walking down the road. I just felt, got to get out of the house, and nobody would walk with me. Well, the little boys wanted to walk with me, but it was their bedtime. But I was, so I ended up by myself, and I thought, I'm just going to pray. And so I'm praying, and I can hear this stream that we have, this creek down the road. And it was getting dark. And I think the Krogans drove by, and they thought I was crazy standing out there on the side of the road. And I was looking at these trees planted there. And I was, you know, and I was going through, thinking through this particular psalm. And I was seeing how wonderful it was to see these strong, big trees. They're the biggest trees around because they got all of this nourishment. And it was such a delightful place. All of our family loves to go stand. I mean, we'll walk by all of these trees. There are trees everywhere. And we'll go stand under the shade of those who are planted by the stream. And they're strong. And it's a delight to be there. That is what God has given us when he says that we are, when we are in these words, when we make them and keep them and delight in them, that is what our life will be like. Knowing that we will have suffering, it's very clear in these songs that there is suffering and there is battle. But it is a place of refuge, a place of hope. Why would we not long to just set up shop there, to just hang out there all the time? It's difficult for us as a family when we're doing family walks to want to leave that area. It is a place of refuge. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It is clear that these are for those, that this proclamation is for those that are defined by that. We are no longer defined as those, though we still have sin, as our confession of sin acknowledges. We are no longer defined as sinners because we are defined by Christ. We know, everyone knows. It's not like there's something about the Psalms that were distinct back then that they're like, oh yeah, they were all good people back then. Do you remember who wrote most of the Psalms? It's not, they know that they're holding on to some other hope than themselves. And because they are being defined and identified by the Messiah, when we hold on to his words and we sing his psalms and we are keeping on to his promises as our hope, then we can see that we are not those who are the wicked. We are not those who are the sinners because of Jesus. It says, the Lord knows the ways of the right, the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We know the way of the righteous because we know Jesus Christ. We know that Satan has been defeated because we now know about the cross and the resurrection. These songs draw us to him. They are where he resides. They are the things that are upon his lips now. In Hebrews it says that I will sing of these things before my Father, before my brothers, and I will not be ashamed of them because he has redeemed us. He is singing now before the Father, making intercession for us with these psalms. If you say you know him, if you say you hope in him, sing with him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these psalms. Teach us to sing them, to know them, to keep them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we will take a time to remember the things that he has blessed us with, the provision that he has given us. I got to work with Dave, and I'm encouraged by the provision the Lord has provided for our congregation and for those in the ministry of this church. So let us thank him now in prayer and in song. Dave, would you lead us in a time of prayer of thanksgiving?